Would you grab your Bibles tonight and open them to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tonight, and we will complete verse 10 tonight. And you know what? Watch out, because I just might go off to verse 15 if you don't. No, what a great verse this is of the Bible. Tremendous. We're talking about God's amazing work, and the book of Ephesians speaks about God's work. It reminds us in a roundabout way, though, in the earlier verses of this chapter, that concerning works, it has nothing to do with us as being Christians working our way into heaven. In verses 8 and 9, it says that it's not by works, that salvation does not come by works, but by the grace of God, and we experience God's grace by another gift that He gives us, and that is faith. Faith to believe. Salvation is of the Lord. He gives the invitation and we respond to His overture of love. And even in that response of ours, God gets all of the glory. He alone in heaven will be praised. He will be exalted and extolled. And none of us will be walking around up there saying, "I'm so glad that I was so wise to pick God and not reject Him." You won't be able to do that. It just won't happen. You will be walking around heaven with me saying, "I can't believe that we're here. And I can't believe that He was so good and gracious enough to us to give us the ability to choose Him. He's such a wonderful God." And this is a great, great book of the Bible teaching us that we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're sitting here right now and you've come in here and you plopped yourself down at the end of a day and you might be thinking, "Oh man, finally, you know, the kids are probably in the bathtub right now at home. I've got a little couple hours here relaxing and I'm just going to veg out here in the sanctuary." Well, listen, the fact of the matter is you're seated in the heavenlies while you're sitting right here. There's a greater reality. We think so much of this reality that we're in that what we touch and feel is all that there is. Well, this is not all there is. The moment somebody dies, they experience the real reality, and that will be a reality the Bible speaks about of eternity. You know, the Bible says that every person ever created will live eternally, will experience a life eternal. Some people, according to Daniel chapter 12 and John 5 verses 28 and 29, it says that they will experience an eternal existence in hell, alienated from God by their own choice, but very much alive. Or you'll be in heaven, experiencing an everlasting life of abundant life in Christ. And that's a very serious thing. But tonight, as believers, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And that's a reality according to God, concerning God. And that's a tremendous thing. The declaration of "in the heavenlies" or "in Him" that you see in this book or "in God" demonstrates the passion that Paul had to convince the church at Ephesus that they were the people of God and that they were removed from all of the holes now and the strongholds of the world. And what dominates this author, Paul's joy in this entire book, is the fact that he says so often, more than anything, "in Christ," that we are in fact in Christ. And the word means to be hidden. In Him. I looked that word up today just to be blessed again. To be hidden in Him. It carries with it the thoughts on the earthly realm of somebody being tucked inside like a mama or a grandma's robe. Just kind of running up there and hiding in the little cleft of that robe, peeking out. You ever seen little kids do that? When somebody scares them, they'll go running behind maybe their mom's dress or daddy's knees. And they'll hang on back there. That's kind of like being hidden in Christ. You are inside of Christ tonight. If you're a born-again Christian, Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Are you born again tonight? Do you know it? Well, here's a clue. If you're born again, you know that you're going to go to heaven. Not by any works that you've done, but because the Holy Spirit imparted into your heart bears witness with God's Spirit that you are a son or daughter of God. It's a fact. It's amazing. I know that I'm going to go to heaven based upon what Jesus has done more than I know for sure about my last name. Rumor has it about my last name, if you do a search on the last name of HIBBS, you find out that it's Later on, it was spelled H-I-B-B-Z, coming out of Europe. Well, if that's a flaw, well, you know, how do I know for sure that's my name? I don't know. I take it for granted that my name is traced down to the correct name. But this one thing I know for sure, that God the Holy Spirit lives inside my heart. And you know that too, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus tonight. But we're hidden in Christ. Listen to this. Colossians 3:1 tells us, "For then you were raised with Christ. Seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life now is hidden in Christ, in God." Isn't that great? I brought you something that you wouldn't forget to show you what this means. I have right here Boris Yeltsin in my possession. And those of you who have been to Russia, and many of you haven't been, and you have these anyway, because people have brought these back to you. This is a Matryoshka doll. Marina, is that right? Matryoshka? Close enough for an American, I guess. And in this doll are other dolls, but you don't know that. But if I were to peel this guy open and hurt your ears, you would see that there is Mikhail Gorbachev there. See, he's got a little mark on his head. And you don't know by looking that there's anything else other than Mikhail Gorbachev, but you're starting to pick up maybe a little clue here that even Mikhail's head might come off. And right in here, we have a guy that I'll never forget, watching him on the news as a little kid, had the greatest eyebrows ever in the world, and that is Leonid Brezhnev. Remember him? Remember watching him. Very powerful man in his speaking. But you keep going, and you keep going, and right here we've got Stalin. And if you keep going, there you have Lenin. And you would have never known if I held up that first Matryoshka here of Yeltsin that anything else would follow, because each one was hidden inside of the other. And Christ has hidden us in Him. When the world looks at us, it looks at all of our flaws and all of our parts that come apart. And it can make a judgment on us based upon what it sees. And it ridicules. And it points out. And we even ourselves, maybe more often than not, our worst critic, we point back at ourselves and we say, "Man, look at this flaw. Look at this problem with me." But the fact of the matter is, as a Christian tonight, you are hidden in Christ so that when you look at Boris Yeltsin in that little Matryoshka, you don't see Brezhnev until you get on the inside. Well, when Satan, even God Himself, the Father, when He looks at you now, if you are a Christian, He looks at you as one who is hidden in Christ. You are now inside, behind, tucked into the veil of the Lord Jesus. And when God sees you, He sees you as holy and as pure as Christ. That is Bible theology. It's an amazing thing. I know you don't feel like it, but by faith you have to understand that that's what the Bible teaches us. That we are in Christ. And if that be true in your life, salvation has come to you by grace through faith. And that's a very important thing. Last week in our study, we saw what does it mean to be His workmanship. Look with me in verse 10. It says, "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So last time we saw, what did it mean to be His workmanship? Well, we understand first of all that God has begun the work in us, that we didn't start it ourselves. God starts His work in our lives sovereignly. He does that. And that's a good thing. It's His work and He'll complete it. That to me is amazing. I think only God can complete the job. Even the jobs that we think we complete. No sooner we complete it, and what, an earthquake comes and cracks the wall that we just plastered up. Or you get that wax job done on that car and you pull in the parking lot and some kid drives the shopping cart right into it. Everything's just falling apart. No matter how much you invest in it, it's just kind of coming apart at the seams. God starts a job, and not only does He complete it, He takes it to full maturity, and that is in heaven. So the finished work of Christ, practically, in our lives, will not fully take place. Are you ready for this? Until you die. The day you die is the greatest day of your life. It's true. Oh man, what a morbid thing to say. It's a perfectly fine Wednesday night until he had to say something like that. Hey man, for the believer, death is no problem but a door. An absolute door. And the moment, Paul the Apostle said, the moment we die, we're immediately in the presence of the Lord. Isn't that good news? I can't wait. Instantly. And God's finished work will be all complete in that moment in our lives. We are His workmanship. We saw that the word workmanship is the word poema. That means poem. It's where we get the word poem in the English. And just to give you the definition of it again, it says, to make from the thought, to manufacture from an idea, to create from a passion, a work of art, a poem, or a song. We are His workmanship. We're His song. We're His poem. We're His passion. Isn't that amazing? We're His passion. If I were God and I would have looked into the future and I would have saw that Adam and Eve were going to blow up in the garden, I would have said, forget this. Let's go to plan two. But it was God's passion to redeem us. He went along with the thing completely, even though man had his own sovereign ability to choose that God built into him. God saw that in time that Adam and Eve would choose against Him. And yet He still went with this work of His. So this poema, this work of art, is an expression of the Creator God that we know. It said last week that for we are His. We saw that. What does it mean to be His workmanship? Well, first of all, that we're His. Second of all, we saw that we're in Christ, that Jesus is really the pedestal by which we are displayed. Christ living His life out through us by the Holy Spirit. And we saw also last week, what does it mean to be a workman, to be of His workmanship? And that is God the Holy Spirit is the power that works within us. And so we're going to be going on to the second point in the latter half of this verse, which now is, what is my responsibility to my Creator? If He has made me, what am I to do about it? Do I do anything about it? Well, it's very important, and we do. It says here, in the middle of the verse, it says that we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ for good works. Right at the part there of verse 10 in the middle. Being created in Christ. The word created here in the Greek means through an idea. And the idea of an originator, a manufacturer, yes. But it was first in his mind. And that creator is the one who owns. I like the root word. The root word means to acquire by any means or at all costs. Isn't that great? We were created in Christ, but at a tremendous cost. The whole world, the Bible teaches, was alienated and is alienated from God, and it is wayward from God. But we have been created in Christ. That is the redemptive work of God through Jesus Christ. We are now in Christ, and God has begun that work in us. Created in Him, in Christ. It's good news. It begins to paint this picture. If we're His workmanship, and if we are created in His mind, then by His works in us, it puts to mind, it puts to the easel that we talked about last time, what would be the craftsmanship, the work. And you think of a potter. And a potter sits down, and God speaks of Himself as a potter. He speaks about Himself as a potter in the book of Jeremiah and in the book of Romans. And He says there that He begins to work the clay. So think about this for a second. It's interesting, isn't it, that Adam and Eve were molded out of the dust of the earth, which, if you add a certain amount of water, you'll have some clay. Just add water, and you got this clay. And God begins to shape, puts a couple nostrils there and an eye, and molds this guy together. It's interesting. But the potter at his wheel, he'll use water, he'll use tools of variation. That means he'll pick up a tool and do a certain thing on that piece of clay. So he'll begin to move his foot and he'll take up the clay and he'll literally, listen, he'll put water to it and he'll even spit on it to get some texture. or some ability to mold a texture into it. And he gets this thing going and he's got that wheel going. He starts molding this vase or this ashtray, right? Didn't we all make an ashtray? You're there in, you know, ninth, third, fourth grade, whatever it is, and you make, oh, Mom, it's an ashtray. If it failed as the, you know, the space shuttle, it turns out to be an ashtray every time. And God doesn't do that. He's got a plan. And he begins to move the wheel, puts the clay on there, and begins to mold and shape a life. He's very good at it. In Romans chapter 9, verse 20, it says, "But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me this way?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay pottery for a noble purpose? Or for a common purpose?" Doesn't the potter have that right? Can you imagine? This guy's got a wheel going. He's having a good day. He's molding this thing. And he, you know, I'm going to make this Coke bottle. And he makes this thing, this Coke bottle thing. And the Coke bottle says, "Man, what are you doing? I want to be like the vase over there on the fireplace. Make me like that, will you?" "Well, wait a minute. I don't like the tone of your voice. And I think I'm in control here." "Yeah, well, I want to be one of those things instead." And you know, right about then, he grabs the neck of that Coke bottle and just squeezes it off shut. And and begins to plop that thing around and he makes a dish out of it. The potter's got that right. He's got that ability. But in the mind of the potter, he knows what he's going to have before he ever starts, because he's a craftsman. Your life, God knew before you were ever born. He knew exactly where you would be tonight, in what situation, and in what place, and where you're at. He knows this. It's interesting to me that God does whatever He wants to do. He can place a handle, He can place a spout, He can do whatever He wants to do in a life. And I find this so amusing, and I think you do too, when somebody who doesn't know God has an event take place in their life, they'll tell you all the days that you're talking to them, "I don't believe in God." Or, "When I meet God, I'll tell Him a thing or two." And then an event happens in their life, a crisis. And what do? They begin to curse God, who they don't believe in, which always cracks me up. Or, when they say, "I'll tell Him, you know, what's going on in the end," they'll say, "What are you doing? God, what are you doing in my life?" "Well, man, I thought you didn't believe in Him." "Well, now I do. And I'm scolding Him." "Well, I thought you knew all the answers. I thought you were going to instruct Him in the end. What are you asking Him for?" Man has got inside of him this emptiness, what some have said, a God-shaped hole. And until Christ comes in your life, there's this hole. But even that emptiness, there is still within the heart of man to question God. It's still there. This pottery that he has made. But in this pottery, he has built in certain attributes and certain things that we are solely responsible for. It's interesting, in ancient times and cultures, handcrafted wares were marked. And the civilization that it was in relation to, if it was a very poor civilization, the pottery was very poor and plain. If it was a very wealthy civilization, the pottery was very colorful and very elaborate. And I found this interesting, that very expensive pottery had handles on it. And they said the reason why it was expensive, because the person carrying the bucket or carrying the pot had more control to do with that pottery that they wanted to, because it had handles on it. They had an ability to pour or to scoop or whatever, and it was sold for a greater amount of value. Now, that makes sense. But it led to the person owning it to have more control. And I think in all of our lives, God has placed like a handle in our lives. And some of our handles, I don't think we recognize as handles, as being a piece of work of God. You know, God can get a grip on you in the midst of the most unusual and strange circumstances that you've ever thought of or maybe have not thought of. How many of you have come through a crisis or through things in your life God has brought you through, and you never would have taken that path? You would have said, you know what, I would have gone down here, I would have made a right, and I would have enjoyed this thing, and I would have done that, and then I would eventually come this way. And yet God in His wisdom knows what kind of lump of clay we are. And He steers us down paths, puts us on a wheel, slaps us together, puts a wad of spit in there, pours some water on it, slaps it around, spins the wheel, begins to mold and shape and pull and stretch and plop it down again. And you're saying, what's going on? This hurts. When's it going to stop? It is. You think your world's gone mad. Don't show me your hand, but how many of you think tonight your world's gone mad? I said, don't show me your hand. Ushers, there's a madman in the house. Isn't that true? Man, what's going on? God knows. These last couple of weeks, going through this verse 10 and just kind of eating this up in my heart, I have been extremely relaxed about things that have happened in my life. I have felt so relaxed recently that I have felt a little guilty. You know that feeling? No, you don't. Well, it's just me then. It's just me. It's like, Lord, I should be going nuts over this. And yet, because of verse 10, I'm thinking, I'm your workmanship. You must have a plan. You must want to put, you know, a little dimple right here on my forehead. Or a crowbar. Or whatever. You know, Lord, what's going on? And then it's been neat because the tendency has been peace. What's happening? Huh? Ask the workman. It's been really nice. Not worrying about it. Listen to this. We are common wares, so to speak. And I want to give you a neat Old Testament example. Listen to this. You can jot it down and I'll read it to you. It's in Judges chapter 7. Common wares. And let me say this while you're thinking about it or jotting it down. Common wares. And I want to give you this. Took it right out of a book of manners and customs. It says there concerning common pottery wares. They were used in the household for the protection or for the manufacturing of whatever was needed. The contents that was put inside the vessel or the pot gave name to the pot. To get the flour was to get the pot of flour. And we do that today, don't we? We don't say, can you get me the carton of milk? We say, can you get me some milk? Well, we don't bring it over in the palm of our hand and drop it on there. We bring them the carton. When we say, I'd like to get something to eat, they don't throw it in our car while we drive by. It's packaged. And when somebody hands you that meal, it's wrapped, and you don't say, oh, there's the wrapping, and inside must be the taco or whatever. You say, that's my taco. The container's got the thing in it, and yet the container takes on the very name of what it is that's inside. And I found that interesting, because in Judges, I like this, in Judges chapter 7, it shows exactly what this is talking about. Verse 16, it says, then he divided 300 men into three companies. This is Gideon. He's got 300 guys, three companies, 100 guys in each company. And he's dividing them up, and they're going to go into battle. And they must have all been near their house or somewhere around their homes or went someplace, and they got some common pottery ware. We know that for a fact. Common stuff. Nothing beautiful. Earthy stuff. And it says there, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand. Gideon did. And an empty pitcher, and a torch inside the pitcher. And he said to them, look at me, and do likewise. Watch, when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. And when I blow the trumpet, and I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets, and every side of the whole camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, shout it out. So Gideon and 100 men went 100 men who were with him went and came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle of the watch, so it's night. And as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands, then the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers, and they held their torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand, and they were blowing, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon!" And every man stood in his place around the camp, and the whole army ran out and cried and fled from them. And you see this. They got a trumpet in the hand, and they got a pot in their other hand. And in their pot, the only thing sticking out of the pot, I would imagine, if anything sticking out at all, is a handle to a torch. And the torch is inside that pot, burning. But as they snuck up on the troops couldn't see the light from the torch. They couldn't see anybody. It was night. So when Gideon pulls out his trumpet to blast, he must have taken something and smashed the pot. And when that pot was broken, the light shone from the pot. And then 300 other men did the same thing and freaked out the army that they were attacking. And they all fled and ran as they shouted, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." And I like that picture because the Scripture tells us in the book of Corinthians that we're common. We're common wear in 2 Corinthians 4:5. It says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness." I like that. Sounds like this story. "Who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So we are His workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for this good work. The book of Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, and yes, I have made him." That's us. And so salvation, like creation, and like this recreation of us being saved by the Lord, is a work of God and God alone. It says here in verse 10 that He's created us in Christ Jesus for good works. This is my responsibility, people. This is yours, that we would do good works. And this is rather simple. You know, we kind of get all hung up, and people who have been like demanded, you know, you've been saved for a day, so now you're going to be on the board of the church. You ever seen? I heard about things like that. People get saved, and a week later, they're assistant pastor. It's like, great, wow, okay. And but yet, service is what the Lord has created us to do, because it brings Him glory. And it's not our thing. But Jesus says, listen, it took Him 3.5 years to get into the mind of the boys to be servants, the disciples. And we are to serve. And so when it says that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, that's my responsibility and yours to do. And I want to go through this carefully because I want you to get it. Are you ready for this? This is profound. I'm going to want you to respond if you can. When is a hammer at its best? Does anybody have a clue when a hammer might be at its best? And I wrote down here when it's used or being used by the carpenter. That's when the hammer is being used at its best. It's not necessarily being used at its best when I'm using it. But when a carpenter is using it, it's being used at its best. I have no problem with that. Does that make sense to you? Makes sense to me. When is a car at its best? When is it being used at its best? Well, it's being used by the driver, depending upon how you drive, I guess. But a car just sitting there means nothing. The other night, Memorial Day evening, we were at Ruby's hamburger place thing. And I didn't have a hamburger. I had the little diet chicken thing. Aren't you proud? No? Some of you guys are going, "No, man." And my little patty, chicken, little fruit cup on the side. Well, everybody around did their thing. And if you've ever been down to the one down in Newport, it's located right there at a Jaguar dealer. They got these cars sitting there. That's another nice cars. But you know what? That car was just sitting there. You can look at it and say, "That's a nice car." But I would imagine, I'd never been behind the wheel of one, and God knows I shouldn't probably be behind the wheel of one, but I bet you behind the wheel of one is a pretty cool thing. And when is it being used at its best? When that baby be probably going 150, I guess, is when it works its best, you know. Pretty neat. I have no problem with that. I can figure that out, and I have no problem with that. When's an airplane used at its best? Well, when it's in the hands of the pilot. There's no doubt about it. And everybody wants to be on an airplane where the pilot's got a control of that airplane and using it the way it ought to be used. No problem there. When is a human being used at their best? In the hand of another human being. No. In a slave camp. No. Working for my company. No. Mowing the lawn. No. When it's in the hands of its creator. That's how a human works the best. But yet we're born into this world not in his hands. We're born into this world alienated from his hands. And we come to know a life that is fulfilling and meaningful when we give our lives back into his hands. That's when we really become who God has created us to be. And that is the strange truth of what so many people think otherwise. Maybe in this group there are people thinking, you know what? I'm not going to be used by any church or any usher or any whatever ministry, nothing. And you think kind of like you're slipping one over on us. Like you're kind of like getting off better. Look, I escaped the children's ministry this year. Isn't that cool? I didn't even go once. And you're, I mean, you guys are all adults, aren't you? Remember telling your kids or remember your parents telling you? Take this so to make you feel better. And you're thinking they're going to kill you. This Tylenol or whatever it is, this NyQuil is going to kill me. But you get better. I'm going to tell you something right now and you're going to think, it's going to kill me. And I'm not asking you to serve in this church. Go where, if you're visiting, go serve back at that church. Here's the thing. Don't rip yourself off anymore. You didn't escape the children's ministry this year. You ripped yourself off. The greatest growth that happens in your life is when you serve. Serve God. And you go, well, I have no problem serving God. It's these people around here. Now, I know nobody would ever say such a thing around here. But you know what? When you're serving each other is when you're serving the Lord Jesus. That's what Matthew 25 is all about. When we help somebody else around here, we're helping the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful thing. But we start thinking, I did that for him. Now maybe he'll change my flat tire. No, you didn't do it for him. You did it for God, not for the guy behind the counter or the guy out there with the parking lot sign. No. You did it as unto the Lord. We've been created for good works in Christ Jesus to do it for Him. Not so we can have our name on a plaque at the end of the deal or a seat with our little, whoever. Betty Jones gave $50. I went to a church that's very famous. And they had name plaques on everything. I mean, you're walking around. It's pretty funny. If you've ever been there, you're walking around, everyone's walking with their heads straight down. No one's looking where they're going. Because as you're walking, all the steps have got people's names on them. The Smith family, $5,000. The Hamilton family, $25,000. That's it. Have you been there? You know what I'm talking about? Even little panes of glass have got names on them. Panes of glass everywhere. To whose glory is that? There's not one plaque with gave his life for us, Jesus Christ. Now, everybody in the Midwest, they're not going to listen to this anymore. It's the truth, though, you guys. We've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, and it's to bring Him glory. That's why, listen, that's why Sunday evening and the tremendous, tremendous blessing that the Lord poured out upon us. I tell you, I was having a flashback. And, you know, we sang this song tonight. You guys sang the song, wasn't that The Way? Country church? Man, I'm thinking, Calvary Chapel, 1970s. And then Sunday out at the, you know what the church went outdoors on Sunday and people came. We blew the walls off this place and went out and had church in the park. That's what happened. And look how many thousands of people showed up. It was tremendous. Great time. And I was just looking out there just thinking, this is like the 70s all over again. And it was really, really great. Not that the 70s were so great, I guess. But the awesome thing was, Jesus was moving. And Time Magazine, Life. The Los Angeles Times and the New York Times couldn't keep up with them. Couldn't send enough reporters for the Jesus movement. It's great. And how many people were being affected? That's a great thing. And every time God does something like that, you know what we should do as a church? We should walk away from this place, like we mentioned on Sunday, a little lower to the ground, a little bit more humble, because God is awesome. Tremendous. Our responsibility is to just absolutely serve Him. And if we have that in our hearts, we're not going to be asking, well, what's in it for me? We need some guys to take out the dumpsters. Hey, man, it's under the Lord. Praise God. Let me have it. Give me two of them. It's fun. It's a great way to live. It's a neat way to go. And then it says in verse 10, not only created in Christ Jesus for good works, it says, which God prepared beforehand. This means, this is fun, I hope you get this, everybody grab it, there are works in eternity, like in a file. In heaven, God thumbs through your name, pulls out your card, and He's got your little profile. This is before the world was ever made. This is what this portion of this verse means. That before time ever began, God prepared for you and I, are you ready for this? This is so liberating, to walk in certain works. We'll come to it in a moment. The word walk is to traffic all about. To walk all about in certain works. That ties you right back to Ephesians 4:11-13. That there are some of us who are called to certain places in the church. Some of us are called to other places in the church as we minister. Some are pastors. Some are evangelists. God pulls out your file, your card, and He says, oh, look, on such and such a day, so-and-so is going to be born. Going to be born in this city. This is what's going to go on in this life. And I know, because I dwell in eternity, that on such and such a day, He's going to choose me. And I've got this plan. And here's the deal. What happened in your life today? Was it advanced for the kingdom, or was it advanced for Satan's work? Did we advance in our walk, or did we slip? We slip. We do slip. But we get up and keep going. What happened today? Now, knowing this verse, I was pretty excited to see what was going to happen today. And I got to tell you, it's so relaxing. You can handle interruptions. It's no problem. I don't know what the day... For quite a while, my pulse rate has been really high. I don't know why. Real high. Just... And I felt fine, but you take it, it's like... You know, and I thought, wow, what's going on? And I shouldn't, you know, I'm exercising, but this thing should be down, I guess, you know. Anyway, I just had an exam, and I'm waiting for the nurse to say, oh man, you got 150 heart rate, you know, call 911. And she goes, "Well, it's normal." I go, "Excuse me?" She goes, "It's normal." I go, "Really?" She goes, "Yeah." I attribute it 100% to the book of Ephesians. I'm not kidding. It's been amazing. Your life. God has got a service for you to perform in the body of Christ that is, can we use a modern day technology? Pre-programmed. That's why we shouldn't sit back and wonder, well, does He want me to pray for that guy or not? Maybe I shouldn't. Should I? Pray for him. You think Satan wants you to pray for him? It's there. God knows about it. We're just now stumbling onto it in our lives. It's coming. The things that we're going to be doing in Russia in a couple weeks, it's all done in God's mind. It's a done deal. He knows exactly what's going to happen. But it doesn't have to be Russia. What about now? He knew right now that this message would be going out. This verse we'd be looking at. That it would be affecting each of us in a different way. So when God calls you to serve, if you open the bulletin and it says that we need whatever, if you think for a moment, that might be cool. Don't let that thought be fleeting. Grab that thought and say, "Jesus, if you want me to do this, open the door. I'm going to go sign up at the counter. If you're in it, open the door. If not, shut the door." Do you know what will happen if you live that kind of a life? You will never be bored. You will come through life as a Christian saying, "This has been a pretty fruitful trip." I can honestly tell you, Lisa and I can tell you, that in our lives, when we prayed, every decision that we've ever made since the day that we were married, and even getting married, is this the one or not? Every decision that we prayed about, God has made it a success. Not because we prayed about it. Through prayer, God brought us in line with His will. Every time. I felt like we had made a major blunder when we moved to Chino Hills. I remember the morning we woke up and I couldn't smell the salt water. What is that smell? Did a whale die or what? What is this? And it was so quiet. It was so quiet. That's another thing that kind of bugged me. I couldn't hear any sirens or anything. What is this? And strange. Woke up that morning, we felt like we had made a major mistake moving out here. This is a weird place, man. And, we laugh about it now because even though the buying of the house was a total miracle, I mean, it was a miracle, a totally big miracle, amazing. And all along the way, and how about in your life? You stop Jesus, you seek first the kingdom of God. He says in Matthew 7:33, "And all these things will be added unto you." The Bible says if we're in Christ Jesus, that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, Psalm 37. How many mistakes have you made when you honestly sought God without any motive and without any emotion attached to that? How many? Not a one. When you released your decision-making process of your emotion and of your own motives and let God call the shots, people, it's called letting go. You just let Him go. And let Him do what He wants to do. And He'll lead you and guide you. It's an amazing thing. And finally this. In Romans 8:28, it says, "For whom He foreknew," that's us, "He predestined to be conformed unto the image of His Son." That's what He's doing in your life right now. It says here the word "prepared beforehand" is really one word in the Greek, and I love it. Listen to this. It means to be fit in advance of, like a tailor preparing a suit that is to be worn by someone who's never had it before. It is made in advance. It's the meaning of Romans 9, 23 and 24, where it says, "And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels," or the containers of mercy, "which He has prepared beforehand for glory." That's us. Isn't that amazing? We are pre-programmed to bring God glory. Question, are we? Am I? Are you? Very important. Let's step out and let God use us, no longer protecting whatever reputation we think we have, and let Him have it. And then finally this, it says that we should walk in them. And the Christian is the person that says, "God, You use me today. You take control of my life. Bring it to a full completion." And like I said earlier, the word walk means to tread all around, to walk about, to walk at large, or to be going. And I want to leave these few thoughts with you here in closing this up. Understanding that works cannot save you, by no means, because you now are saved, works will come out from your life. You'll be a godly man or woman because the Holy Spirit's doing it in you. You don't have to do it. Your heart will want to do it. It's a beautiful thing. I'm going to do this quickly, just a few of them though. Concerning good works. Good works in the world, out here in public, good works vindicate the kingdom of God to the world. They can't figure it out. Titus 2:7 says, "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity and reverence in an incorruptible way." The world out there thinks you're nuts because you're law-abiding or you're decent. I remember a friend of ours came over and put a floor in our floor. Years ago, they put a white tile floor in the kitchen area. And a certain family member came up and they said, "Well, how much is that going to cost you?" The guy wanted to do it for free. He's a brother. I've known him for a zillion years as a Christian. Grew up together in the faith, and he come down from Long Beach and he did this thing. That's impossible. Nobody does anything for nothing. He's a neat guy. He's just a neat guy. No way. That's going to cost you something. I'll tell you that right now. This is a joke. He's going to get you. It was a big deal. We kind of got in a little spat about it. No, that's the way Christians are. Nobody like that. Yeah, they are. Yes, they are. Good works vindicate the kingdom of God on the earth today. They can't figure it out either. The kingdom of God is real. I see the life that you live. It drives me crazy. Good works also confirm the work of Christ in us. John 15:8. Good works confirm the work of Christ in us. John 15:8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear forth much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Man, that's a commandment, isn't it? Also, good works, they demand that glory be given to God. Good works demand that glory be given to God. In 1 Peter 2:12, Peter says, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as an evildoer, they may by your good works, which they see, glorify God in the day of His visitation." That's amazing. That's a great verse. Good works demand that glory be brought to God. And then this one. Good works, they reveal who we really are in the end. Good works really reveal who we are in the end. 1 Timothy 5:25. "In the same way, good works are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden." That verse means good works that are public, you know it. Then there are works that nobody sees. The little grandma who's praying for the church. The little grandpa who's praying for the believers. The woman who's in the convalescent home who's a shut-in, but she's loving God and praying for the community. You don't see those works. Those are not obvious. But in the end, it will all be made clear. God will reveal it. I guarantee you, Billy Graham's not going to get the biggest crown in heaven. I bet you there'll be a lot of little grandmas and grandpas who've been praying all their lives and nobody even knew who they were, being faithful when nobody knew. The church needs to be committed to good works. And through Christ, we'll do them. I want to leave you with this. We'll be all done. Paul at the end of his life, and don't you want to be able to say this? In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought the good fight, and I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Listen, Paul knew that there was a plan that God was going to reveal out in his life, and he was invincible until that day. There's nothing that's going to stop us or derail us from the plan of God. We can get sick tomorrow. We could break our foot tomorrow. It's in His plan. God may want our foot to be broken because we're going to learn something from it, but in the meantime, share with the doctor. You know, He'll do that, you know. How could He do that? Because we're just a bunch of clay on a wheel. He's spinning around. Would we dare say, not my foot? We can't say that. People, it's all part of the artwork, the poem. We can rest in them. George Whitefield, when they got done throwing rocks and rotten tomatoes and dead cats at him while he was preaching. Can you imagine Greg Laurie at a Harvest Crusade? Somebody throwing dead cats in a bag they bring. They did that to George Whitefield while he's preaching. Dead cats. Whew. I don't know. I'd be kind of discouraged at that. George Whitefield says, I am invincible until the Lord calls me home. That's true. It's true for every one of us. So let's not live so careful. Let's get out on the edge. Michelangelo was, it's a true story. Michelangelo was sitting for, I think they said almost a week, by this humongous block of stone. And he was looking, he had his tools in his hands, and he's just sitting there, he's looking at this big block of stone. And somebody walked by, and they said, what are you doing? I'm working. He's sitting there, working. Then somebody walked by, and they looked at the stone, and they looked at Michelangelo, and then they looked at the stone, and he's just staring at this stone. And the guy goes, what do you see? And he says, I see an angel about ready to be set free. And he picked up his chisel and his hammer, and he began to carve out one of the greatest sculptures of all time. Isn't that tremendous? I see an angel that's going to be set free. And you and I see ourselves like a bunch of clods, a bunch of clumps. And God is working in your life to release, to create, to make something that is His workmanship. That in eternity, the Lord is going to get glory. Can you get this? The Lord is going to get glory because of what He will complete in your life. You're going to be something. Remind yourself of that, you know, a little later. We all need it. Father, we come before You tonight. And Lord, how much we need to be encouraged. Lord, some in this room may have had a very, very bad day. In fact, if they were to take out a scorecard, it would be less, worse, lower than an F. But Lord, You are so interesting because we can all admit that on those failure days, we've cried out to You more. We've prayed more. A little bit more of our flesh was exposed and it frustrated us and upset us. It let us down like somehow we were something trustworthy. And we were brought face to face again today, maybe this week, with the reality of how much we need You. Jesus, in our hearts, we say, I need You. While we're praying right now, if that's the prayer of your heart, you would say in your heart tonight, I need that gentle touch of Jesus in my life. Can you put your hand up wherever you're at and I'll pray for you? I'm just going to pray for you if that's
you around here, several of you putting your hand up. You just need the gentle touch of Jesus again in your life, all over. Father, for these hands that are going up, Lord Jesus, we need your touch, Lord, to be renewed. There's been some battling along the way. There's been some bumps. Lord, we just need to be reminded now and just reassured that we're your kids and that you've embarked upon a great work. You've been chiseling away. And eventually, Lord, you will complete your work. But right now, Lord, it seems tough and it's scary and it hurts. And we just want to acknowledge you tonight, Lord. Have your way with us. Complete your work. Be as gentle as possible. But complete your work. And if there's anybody tonight while we're praying, please, no one looking around. It's a private moment for this person who might make this decision tonight. You would like to have what we've been talking about these last couple of weeks. And that is Jesus Christ in your life. To be born again by the Spirit of God. To be forgiven of your sins. And to walk after Him. God's been speaking to you. I urge you and encourage you not to delay the very things that have been going on in your life and in your heart. God's been orchestrating to bring you to this place and time to say yes to Him. It's not this building. It's not this place. It's certainly not this church. It is the work of the Spirit. And if that's you tonight and you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, why don't you slip your hand up wherever you're at and I'll pray for you too. Anyone tonight, God bless you over toward the middle and you off on the side and you here off to the side too. Anyone else to join these tonight? You're saying yes to Jesus Christ. I know there's a battle going on in the inside. You're feeling kind of uneasy and yet there's nobody looking at you. I mean, I'm looking at you, but isn't it funny how you're struggling on the inside though? It's a spiritual thing, isn't it? You can feel it. It's very strong. Anyone else, you'd say yes to Christ tonight. Don't be ashamed of Him. He hung on the cross naked and spit on and beat up for you. He was nuts about you. He loves you so much. Anyone else in this last moment? Those of you who have raised your hands, you can put your hands down right now. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me. And brothers and sisters alongside them, pray out loud with me when it comes time. But first of all, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, Lord, for prompting upon the hearts of these who have made decisions for you tonight. Lord God, you know the exact story that they could tell about how they got here and what brought them here. Lord, the amazing thing is, you know every detail and more down to the motive. And you are so in love with them. You care so much. And Lord, I pray tonight right now that as they are introduced into your kingdom, that you'd fill them to overflowing. And Lord, that they would know what we know and experience, God, what we experience. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. And those of you who've raised your hands and brothers and sisters, help them along by just praying this prayer. Those of you who raised your hands, I'm going to ask you to say this prayer out loud according to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It's very important. Repeat this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I ask you to save me tonight. I ask you to come into my life right now. I've sinned against you. I've done my own thing. I've lived my own life. And now I come to you. I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. And I believe that Jesus rose from the dead and that He's God's Son and He is my Lord. I ask you, Lord, now to save me. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen.